you would, find the passage, 1 Samuel 8, verses 4 and 5. Before I read this, let me set the context here. The people don't want God to rule over them anymore. They want their own king. They want an earthly king. And so they're asking Samuel to help them out. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and went to Samuel at Ramah, which was his home. They said to him, "Look, you are old, your sons do not follow your example. Therefore appoint a king to judge us the same as all the other nations have." Let's pray. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge given to a person or their situation, Lord, if you beckon me, you call me on it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And Lord, thank you for reminding me today that I'm a teacher of your word, and that means I'm under a greater judgment, a more strict judgment than anybody here. You see me differently today. And I know that, I acknowledge that, and I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. Be seated. It's good to see you this morning. Thanks for being here. Frost on the pumpkin today, right? Good cold morning. About 3 years ago, I surrendered my life to teaching people how to follow Christ and disciple you. It doesn't mean my preaching's really changed, other than you need to be born again. And then when we get that part taken care of, how do I walk with him? How do I follow him? And I've surrendered that for the rest of my days, whatever they are, to just teaching people how to follow the Lord Sunday through Sunday. How do you do that? Rolling up my sleeves, meeting with them. I probably meet throughout a two-week period about 100 people in that two-week period that I'm almost not exactly one-on-one with, but I am teaching them how to be discipled and then how to disciple other people and to get that going. So some of us grew up in a culture where we think everything happens in that anointed hour of church. And I'm just telling you, we see very anointed, supernatural things happen from Monday to Saturday. Our church, I give the invitation today and you respond to it about Thursday, you know, because you're thinking through it. So I want our thinking to go beyond that magical anointed hour where we're here together, okay? I want us to think beyond that. And my challenge to you is to disciple you is to think past that. How do I follow Jesus when it's the hardest week of my life, when I feel more alone than I've ever felt, when I feel more rejected than I've ever felt rejected, when I've gotten the worst news that I could have ever received in my life on a certain day? How do you follow the Lord on those days? It becomes easy. It's a beautiful day outside. I stuck my head out the back. The sun is shining, and it's going to be a gorgeous day today. These days become easy. How do we take those difficult moments in this world when depression calls our name, isolation calls our name? How do I take those and live faithfully with the Lord? I want to say this to you because I want to be real transparent, and a lot of you know what I'm about to tell you. And that is, I try to serve in the communities where I pastor. So I really am in between two cities, Frankfort and Lawrenceburg. So I try to serve them faithfully, public service. I'm a chaplain with the sheriff's office. I was a chaplain for a number of years with the coroner's office. And obviously, if you get a coroner call, it's a fatality or a death. And I got to know most of Anderson County through difficult times, walking them through that, being their pastor. You know that I don't pastor just a church body. I pastor a region. That's my style of pastoring. So I just don't pastor one local congregation. Everybody in Frankfort calls me preacher, and everybody in Lawrenceburg calls me preacher. They don't even know my name, you know. They just call me preacher. So I serve Lawrenceburg as public servant. I serve them. I serve Frankfort as a public servant. Some of you don't know this, but I'm on the board at the hospital at Frankfort Regional Medical Center. And a number of years ago, they made me chairman of the board. And I know some of you didn't know that. And I, no pay, it's all volunteer. And we don't get any accolades either for going there. We don't get free surgery, but who would choose surgery if it were free anyway, right? You know, I mean, like, oh yeah, free surgery, I think I'll go. I serve there, and I want to be a public servant there. And you go, what do? I just love on people. That's really about what all I do. And if I can provide my leadership, I can, but I just try to love on people. Recently, I was appointed by our governor to serve as a district commissioner with Fish and Wildlife. Non-pay, all volunteer, $60 million budget, 500 employees, and I have a district of about 17 counties. And so serving there, even sworn in before a judge, you know, kind of scared me. They asked me if I'd ever fought a duel, and I said, no, but I've been in some pretty nasty business meetings. I said, it kind of almost resemble that a little bit, I guess. Thank God we didn't have weapons. So what I do there? Well, I just do what I do. I don't serve anywhere that I don't see through kingdom lenses. You listening? I surrendered to a king a long time ago. And he's the king of my heart. You got to watch what you say, because what you say needs to match scripture. Here's what I mean. Some of us will give advice and say, follow your heart. I will never tell you to do that. Why will I never tell you to do that? Because the Bible says your heart is deceitful. I will never tell you to follow your heart. But I will tell you to surrender your heart to a king. He becomes the king of my heart. I will tell you to do that. So I surrendered my life to Christ a long time ago, and I see everything through kingdom lenses. Recently, a guy came to me, and with Fish and Wildlife, you handle natural resources, which happens to be our critters, right? And a guy came up to me, and he said, you need to take care of Kentucky's critters. And I said, well, okay, but they're not Kentucky's critters. And he looked at me, and I said, they belong to the Lord. They just happen to be in the boundary of Kentucky. Right? I mean, you can't make a possum. And who would want to if you could, right? I'd find another project. Who would want to do that? So, in other words, it doesn't matter if I go to the hospital and serve there, if I go to Fish and Wildlife and serve there, if I'm with the sheriff's department and serve there, or if I'm with the coroner's office and serve there, guess what I look through? I look through kingdom lenses. I have to look at life, no matter where it is, through kingdom lenses. Brothers and sisters of ours all over the world, makes no difference what government they're under, what kingship or rule they're under. Guess what they look at life through? Kingdom lenses. I see everything kingdom. That's just the way I work, the way it's what I surrendered to. So when I disciple you, and we disciple you one-on-one and with God's word, we're discipling you to live a kingdom life. I just happen to be in the United States of America, where there's a democracy. But God really wants a theocracy. If you want me to get a little deeper, and this is not, I pray to be plain to a child, but children are not going to get this. But when this was written in 1 Samuel 8, they were under a theocracy, which was God ruled. They're wanting a democracy. And you're going, I think a democracy is a theocracy. Well, is it? I mean, you really have to ask that question, is it? And you're going, are we a political family? Meemaw's dad was a U.S. congressman. He served our nation in Washington. So there's a whole lot of public service here in our family. But I'm saying it doesn't matter what country I live in, what rule, governmental rule I may be under, guess what I surrender to? I see everything through kingdom lenses. I surrendered to a king. His name is Jesus. And I surrendered to a kingdom life, whether I live in the United States or I live in Afghanistan. Christians there are living kingdom lives. And they're being executed now, even for the right to vote. I think the death toll is near 100 over the last 2 days. To try to keep people from that. You're going, are you against a democracy? Of course not. But I tell you what I am for. I am for a theocracy. And these people are here and they're tired of God being king over them and they want their own king. And so I'm telling you all that to let you know he's called us to a kingdom life and to look at life through kingdom lenses. In these passages, which there are numerous, I'm going to give you three ways that you reject the Lord. For some of you all, this is a big reminder. It's something you already know. I'm just reminding you. Some of you, it may be just recent news to you. But let's look at number one. We forget what he's done for us is one way we reject the Lord. Let's look at verses 6 and 7 in chapter 8. It said, when the people said this to Samuel, give us a king to judge us, Samuel considered their demand sinful. So he prayed to the Lord, but the Lord told him, he said, listen to the people and everything they say to you. They've not rejected you. They have rejected me as their king. How many preacher's kids I got in here? A bunch. Katie, look at all of them. Y'all just went. You know, raise your hand up. We're in an elite club. Preacher's kids, raise your hand up. Let everybody see us. Every preacher, good. All right. I think we have about 50 preacher's kids that attend this church when you put all the services together. And I used to think people were against my dad. Well, they don't like my dad because my dad's telling the truth. And you know the way it used to be in history, right? When a king got a message from and it was a bad message, what'd they do to the messenger? They killed him. If it's a good message, they let him live. Bad message, so you kill the messenger, right? And here, he's telling Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me as their God. And some pastors, I want you to know I love you. But I'm not here for you to vote for me. I'm not here for you to applaud me. I'm not here for you to like me. Do you understand that? But you got to, especially my jokes. You got to like them, right? I'm not out. This is not a popularity contest. I'm called to bring a specific message to a group of people who may not want to hear it. So it's not about whether you think I'm the best preacher you ever had or there's something wrong with me. I might think there's something wrong with you. That goes both ways. But I'm called to deliver a message. And you may not like it. And you may not like me. But if I'm giving God's message, you're not rejecting me. You're rejecting him. Okay? The old country preacher said it this way. When you throw a rock in a pack of dogs, the one that howls is the one you hit. Did y'all hear that? Let me say it again. When you throw a rock in a pack of dogs, the one that howls is the one you hit. They don't like the message of it. And these people are not, they're coming to Samuel, but they're really rejecting the Lord. They're really rejecting the Lord. So this has to be on a call. God had called Samuel. Samuel's mother's name was Hannah. Do you remember Hannah's prayer? Said, God, give me a son. You give me a son. What did Hannah promise? I'll give him back to you. And she really did. He was raised on the altar. And he heard the call of God, and he thought it was the high priest Eli. Did you send for me? No, it was God that called thee. So Samuel was called of God to anoint and help appoint the kings. And here he became a spokesperson for God. But they came to him and said, we don't want God anymore. We want our own king. And so he said, well, it's sinful. He went and prayed. The Lord healed him, his heart. He said, they're not against you, Samuel. It really means they're against me. So one of the first ways you reject the Lord is you forget what he's done for you. In verses 6 and 7, he said, listen to the people, everything that they've not rejected you, for they have rejected me. as their king. And look at verse 8. He said, they are doing the same thing to you they have done to me since the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, abandoning me and worshiping other gods. Let's talk about this. Generations have prayed to get out of slavery in Egypt. Years and years and years and years. God sends them a deliverer. His name is Moses. And Moses is delivering the people. Finally, after the 10 plagues, they are released. They're going into the desert. And the Lord takes care of them. The Lord protects them by a pillar of fire. He protects them by clouds. He feeds them manna every single day. Adrian Rogers, the preacher that was at Bellevue Baptist in Germantown outside of Memphis, said they had it fried, fricasseed, casserole, and baked. They had manna every way you can imagine. When they didn't think God would provide for them tomorrow, they would hoard up manna that they didn't eat that day, and it spoiled. Do you remember? It would rotten because God was telling them, you need to depend on me. So in Deuteronomy, it says their sandals and their clothes never did even wear out. That's how much he took care of them. We know the story of the Red Sea. They're up against the sea. The Egyptian soldiers are coming after them. They're pinned between the sea and the army. And the Lord parts the sea. What should be a muddy bottom becomes dry ground. They go across it. You know the story. Most of you are picturing Charlton Heston in your mind right now. And then it caves in on the army, and they make it safely on the other side. He protects them. He provides for them. He's done everything for them. And guess what? They had forgotten that. They had forgotten how God had provided for their generation. That's one thing when we pray on Sunday morning, I have you a time of thankfulness in there. Because I never want you to forget what he's done for you. That is strategically placed in our beginning prayer time together. Give the Lord thanks today. Why? Because I don't want you to forget what he's done for you. I want it to be fresh. I want it to be right there where you can give thanks, because one of the first ways you start rejecting him is you forget what he's done for you. It's not long after the Egyptians, after the Israelites leave Egypt, that they get to complaining in the desert, and they get to complaining that we were better off being slaves in Egypt. How ridiculous is that? Look at verse 9. He tells Samuel to warn them, listen to them. But Samuel, I called you a long time ago. That's not in the verse, but that's what it all means. You must solemnly warn them and tell them about the rights of the king that they will get to rule over them. How many of you have heard the warning of the Lord? Can all of us raise our hand? He's warned you. He'll do it all by himself. You don't need to call me up and go, hey, preacher, does the Lord want me to do this? You already know if he wants you to do that or not. Would you say yes to that? He will warn you on his own. I love that about him. He cares about me, that he will guide my life where it needs to be. But he heeds the warning. Don't go down that road. Don't go into that relationship. Don't do this. Don't do that. Hello, I'm telling you. And he'll warn you. Is it because he wants to control you? No, it's because he loves you. Just like I would warn my children. It's really no different. So he gives warning, and he said, Samuel, I called you a long time ago. You've got to bring the message. Tell them this message. Tell them that you got to warn them. In verses 10 through 18, he gives out the warning. I'm not going to read it all because of time. So, Miles, I'm not going to go through that verse by verse. I'm just going to give it to you in the story, okay? He said, he will take your sons and your daughters, and your sons will drive his chariots, will make his weaponry, will run in front of his chariots, will build his equipment for his chariots. He'll going to take your daughters and let them work in the perfume factories. the Hebrew word there means confectionaries, which means the bakeries, like confectionary sugar. So they called them confectionaries. They're going to be my cooks, they're going to be my bakers, and they're going to be my candlestick makers, all right? We're going to put all that in there. We're going to be my soldiers, they're going to take care of my horses, they're going to build my chariots, they're going to equip my army. So in other words, he's going to take your kids, this new king is going to take your kids and use them any way he wants to. He said this new king is going to take the best of your livestock, the best of your crop, and he's going to give it to his officials and his servants. However he wants. You won't be able to handle it. It even says in one of the verses that he's even going to make you, the parents, a slave. So he's going to take all your stuff and he's going to do with it whatever he wants. That's the warning. I remember I was born in Illinois, Decatur, Illinois, and we lived in East Tennessee in Maryville, which is south of Knoxville. They say Maryville down there in Blount County. It's on the quiet side of the Smokies. Went through half of my second grade there. I mean, I was there many years before. I wasn't there just a few months. But my brother was a senior in high school. This is around 1966, maybe, 7, something. You know what war was going on then? The Vietnam War. And people were being drafted. My brother's classmates were being drafted. And things were really tense in my home. And I was a first grader, second grader. And I didn't interpret everything in my home, but I knew there was tension in my home. And the tension was, Mama would rattle the dishes a little harder than usual when she washed dishes. And when Mama walked, her heels had a little bit more of a pronounced step to them than they used to, because my mom was worried about my brother being drafted, taken from the home. Can you imagine that you're being told that the king you're going to get is going to take your sons and your daughters, your livestock, your grain, even make you a slave? Would you in your right mind vote for that king? No. You in your right mind wouldn't do it. He said, Samuel, I want you to be able to tell them and warn them of what's going on. What you want for yourself may not be best. You have to watch and see, does the Lord have any warning into what I'm about to do? Is he warning me? So that's the second way we reject the Lord. We hear the warning, but we yield to our own desires. Look at verses 19 and 20. It says, the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we must have a king over us. They then will be like all the other nations. Our king will judge us. He will go out before us and fight our battles. Like God doesn't do that? Is that an insinuation there from the people to Samuel that God doesn't do that? He does that. So there's got to be another reason. I think I know what it is. Look at verse 5. They said to him, look, you're old, your sons don't follow your example. Therefore, appoint a king to judge us the same as all the other nations. And Miles, leave that verse there, if you will. In the earlier verses of 1 Samuel 8, it mentions the two sons of Samuel. And they became judges, and they took bribe and dishonest gain. We don't have that today, do we? I mean, if I'm in the commission of the Fish and Wildlife, I've got to go through ethics orientation of what I cannot receive in that position. I can't even put in for a quota hunt. I have to surrender that to serve publicly. I can't be a part of any quota draw whatsoever. And I thought, well, if I'd have known that before I went in, I may not have sworn in that I fought during the deacon's meeting or something, you know, whatever my swearing in ceremony said. But y'all weren't with me. Where were you? Y'all didn't even catch that. Did you get it? Good. Dudley, I'm looking at you awful hard back there. So here the situation is that we want our own king. You know what I think that, you know why I think they want their own king? Is so that this king will bless them to live any way they want to. If they knew that Samuel's sons were judges and shifted things around, took dishonest gain and bribes, and they were tired of living under the reign of God because they're saying, we want our own king to fight our own battles, to go ahead of us, which he did. That really wasn't the reason. The reason they wanted their own king was that the king could say, was that what your heart's telling you to do? Well, you just go for it. And if that's the lifestyle you want to live, well, just bless your heart. Go on and live that lifestyle. I think they wanted their own king so that he would bless their own way of living. I really believe they wanted to buy him off. You with me? Yeah, I'm not here to tickle your ears. Do I know there's people against me, may not like me, may not? Of course I know that. Do I take that personally? No. I've learned after 32 years, I don't take that personal. There was a calling on my life and preachers just like me that we have to declare a message whether you like it or not. One of God's warnings is to send his people to warn you. So you heed it. So our relationship is not about whether you and I see eye to eye. It's I have a message from the Lord, and you can reject me, but if my message is from the Lord, because I'm saying there can be times it can't be, if it's in the flesh, then you're not rejecting me, you're rejecting him. So in that, they wanted a king that they could pay off, they could buy, they would say, it's just whatever you want to do. We live in a democracy, we're citizens of that democracy, we vote, we choose our leadership, depending on your conspiracy. And in that, I say that in light, in the likeness. But as Christians, we live seeing life as kingdom life, living in the kingdom of God, and God as our king. Last Sunday night in Hope Lab, we handled the kingdom of God. It's not a geographical place. It's not a political movement. It is him ruling my heart. So one of the things when scripture says, don't trust your heart because it's deceitful, it's true. So what do I have to do? I've got to let him have my heart. He's the king of my heart. And then I've got to continually guard that my heart belongs to him. That's what Paul writes over and over. Guard your heart. Watch your heart. Why? Because there's other things that want my heart. And I've got to surrender that to him. He becomes the king of my heart. Look at Romans 14:17. This is one I used last Sunday night in Hope Lab. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. And there is a dispute going on about causing your brother to stumble because of the food that you're eating. So Paul uses it. The kingdom of God is not really a physical thing. It's not eating or drinking, but it's a righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. When I serve publicly, I try to take those three attributes with me. When I serve, like some of you all serve, how do I approach it? I try to go in as a man of righteousness. I try to go in as a man of peace. I try to go in with a man of joy, which has given birth to all the Jeff jokes. I try to go in and be these things. The kingdom of God is living with that fruit right there. So I don't have my heart anymore. The king has my heart. When I live through kingdom lenses. And in verse 20, it says also that we want nations, we want to be like all the other nations. Let me help you out here. Christians, we ought to be the weirdest people on the planet. And you're going, well, we are. Listen, we're strangers and aliens to this world. If you love this world right now, me and you need a counseling session. You should be going, man, this world is crazy. And if you are a Christian, you should be saying that. Because this world should never be our home. I should never fit this world. I should never even try to fit in this world. I've had people go, "Preacher, you're different." I should be different. The Bible says we're a peculiar people. We're weird. We're a royal priesthood. We are strangers and aliens to this world. This world should not fit us. It should be very, very uncomfortable to you. And you're going, "Is that kingdom life?" That's kingdom life. You're going, "Well, I want the world to go this way." Well, the Lord does too. He loves the world. But if they don't believe in him, they're condemned already. And we know that there is a kingdom and a king that we serve, and it just doesn't fit us. It doesn't go along with us. It's okay. But their goal was to be like all the other nations. Well, that's not my goal. I want who I am and where I live to be distinctly different. So do you see, even as your pastor, I try to get you to serve our communities. I'm telling you to serve your communities. But serve them with righteousness and peace and joy. And I don't go in there as a banner. I don't go in there wearing a t-shirt that says I'm a preacher. I don't do that. I just become an agent in the kingdom. And I try to change the United States I live in one person at a time, one meeting at a time. I just try to show them there is a kingdom way to do this stuff. Amen? Will you agree with that? The governor of Kansas is meeting with Lonnie Riley in Eastern Kentucky. He's trying to learn how Lonnie Riley runs his mission organization that we are connected to, because he wants to take that system to the state of Kansas. I love that. I absolutely love that. How do you do that? So he sends for Lonnie to come and help train his people on how can we run Kansas with a kingdom perspective and be missional. How can we do that? And Lonnie's trying to teach them how he runs his mission organization and how that can be moved on to a state. I love that. They wanted another king to approve their own ways, but we know we are under our king, and our king is King Jesus. Look at Psalm 24, 7 through 10. I love these verses. "Lift up your heads, you gates. Rise up, ancient doors. Then the King of glory will come in." Who is this King of glory? For those of you who are up to date, I'm hearing third day right about now, all right? You got it? Who is this King of glory? "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates, rise up, ancient doors. Then the King of glory will come in." Who is he, this King of glory? He is the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. When the Lord ascended, he ascended to his rightful throne. When he comes back, that's not when they announce him as king. He is king now. He is our ascended king. When he comes back, will he be king? Yeah, but that's not when he'll be adorned king. He is king now. And he rules the mission of the church. And he does that through the Holy Spirit of God from his throne. So who is this King of glory? He is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the first way you reject him is you forget what he's done for you. The second way is you hear God's warning but yield to your own desires. You say no to the Lord and yes to your desires. And the third way you reject him is you put something else or someone else in his place. You do that. Look at verses 21 and 22. So Samuel listened to all the people's words and then repeated them to the Lord. "Listen to them," the Lord said to Samuel. "Appoint for them a king." And Samuel told the men of Israel, "Each of you go back to your own city." Sometimes the Lord gives you what you ask for. The king they got was a man named Saul. Saul did not lead properly. He became the king that he warned them about. He became that king. He didn't worship correctly. He didn't follow the Lord's instructions. He didn't do all kinds of mess and all kinds of corruption, all kinds of things going on. And this is what I want to say to you. There's a verse of scripture in the New Testament that says the Lord is preeminent, which means he's first. He is above all things. Hang on to me, okay? Somebody could say, well, Jeffro, I've put the Lord second or third in my life. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. Because if he's not first, he's nothing. Hang on. The Lord says, you're either for me, you finish it, or against me. You're either hot, not lukewarm. He said it makes him sick. That's the church of Laodicea. Says you either drink from the cup of the Lord or you drink from the cup of the enemy. One of the two. So when scripture says he is preeminent, which means preeminent means he's first in all things, you're going, you know, preacher, I've put him second or third in my life. No, you haven't. He's either first or he's nothing. You're going, wait a minute, preacher, he's top five. No, he's not. He's not top five. He's either first or he's nothing. You're either for him or against him. You're either hot or you're cold. You're either drinking from the cup of the Lord or you're drinking from the cup of the enemy. It's one way or the other. So the third way we reject him is we put something or something else in his place. It could be your house. It could be your new automobile. It could be a lot of stuff that you put in. I've said this for years and I still mean it. I hate to say this. I hate to be this confessional to you. But you've seen people get a new car and they drive it on the back part and they park diagonally in two spaces so nobody would ding their door. Confess with me. Don't you just want to get a shopping cart and ding their door? Hello, come on. Will you be with me for a moment? Let's just be humans. You know, can you put things in place of him? Heck yes. You can. It could even be our own flesh and blood that we put before the Lord. He's first or nothing. He's not second or top five. He's first or nothing. Absolutely first or nothing. I'm giving you my favorite illustration that I've ever used in 32 years of ministry. And this is a visual for me imprinted on my mind. And this is what I try to do in my daily life. And I'm going to give you this illustration, and let's try to do it together. The illustration is a little girl is on the floor putting a puzzle together. It's a puzzle of the world. She's so young that she doesn't know her geography. She hasn't done where in the world is Carmen Sandiego. Or what's his last name? I've even forgotten his last name. Is it? Waldo, is it Waldo? Marco, Polo, whatever it is. She doesn't know the country. She doesn't know the continents. And she needs help from her dad. It's in such a time that the dad is reading a newspaper, which doesn't always occur much anymore. And he's listening to the news. She asked for her dad's help to put the countries together. He's busy. He doesn't want to be bothered. Oh, honey, you'll figure it out. It's not long till she's silent. And we who are parents know that silence is not always the best thing in our house, right? But she's silent. He's trying to figure out why she's silent. He looks down and she has put the puzzle of the world together. He goes, honey, how'd you know to do that? You were just asking for my help. She said, Dad, I got to playing with the pieces, and there was a picture of a man on the back of the puzzle. And she said, I realized that it was the picture of Jesus. And she said, I just sat here and thought that if I put Jesus in place, then the world comes together. That's my favorite story I have ever told. And I believe it. I believe every bit of that illustration. If you and I will just work at keeping Jesus in place, then our world, ever how broken, tattered, shattered, tangled it is, I believe it will come together. And the Lord has sent me a long time ago to tell you and to warn you, don't chase your desires. Don't trade his kingship for anything. Anything. And he sent me here today to tell you and to remind you, you work at keeping Jesus where he needs to be in your life. And whatever your world is, we'll come together. Amen. Testify to that. Let me pray over you. Father, I pray over our people that our hearts are turned to you. Lord, your word doesn't tell us to trust our heart. It tells us to surrender our heart. And today we surrender our heart to you. We live in a great country. It can be a confused and complex country, but we live in a great country. And no matter where we live on this earth, we surrender to you being our King and to living your kingdom life. Use us, empower us. Let us be ambassadors for you as King in the kingdom life that you promise and that you call us to. And Lord, today, even in the breath of this prayer, we declare you as Lord of Lords. And we declare you as King of Kings. You are preeminent in all things. You are first. And we declare that you're first. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Our invitation is given. You're here, you never surrender your life to Christ. Come today. The invitation is come. Make that surrender. There'll be people in the altar. Counselors here who will minister to you, with you, and for you. For those of you who are believers, we offer communion. The bread represents the body of Christ and given to us, and the drink represents his blood that was shed. You take the bread, dip it in the drink. Before you consume it, remember his sacrifice and give thanks. Tucker's going to lead us. It's a song about the King. We praise our King. He is our King. Declare him as King over you today. And our invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason, you come. Church, would you stand? Counselors, find your spot. Tucker's going to lead us. You respond. You